Church small groups, how do you feel about them? And that probably depends on your personality and also your past experience. As an introvert, maybe you appreciate evenings in alone, alone being the main point. Or maybe as an extrovert, you just can't get enough of midweek fellowship opportunities. In small groups, you may have experienced real life change in a close-knit community of believers. Or maybe you've been in groups that are bent in on themselves and that tend to blow up through explosive conflict. Read books or articles on this subject, and you'll find that opinions on small groups vary widely. Some suggest that small groups are the essential backbone of any church. Others contend they are the breeding ground of heresies. And now I have to say, I've probably seen both happen over the years. Small groups, what do you think of them? By small groups, I simply mean smaller gatherings of Christians outside of the usual Sunday morning. And now many churches have all kinds of groups. Even parachurch ministries have them too. But where does this idea of small groups even come from? And we discover actually this emphasis on small groups is in one sense quite a recent thing. There was an explosion in an emphasis on small groups, especially from the 60s and 70s onwards. But small groups aren't really new, are they? In the early church, Christians gathered in public places like the temple, but we read that they also met from house to house in smaller communities. At other times in church history, small groups have come to the fore. I think of the Christian societies that were common in the 18th century under the leadership of men like John Wesley. Small groups have pretty much always been a thing. But what kind of thing are they? How should we think about small groups biblically? And how do we intend to approach small groups here at West Valley? Well, answering that question is part of our three-year plan. To help build people in, we are seeking to strengthen our small groups. Over the years, we've had various groups. There's been men's groups, women's groups, mixed groups, groups for people at particular ages or stages. But what we've lacked probably is some sort of overarching philosophy. We've lacked a sense of what exactly these things are and what we're trying to accomplish with them. And we've begun to address that by doing some rebranding. If you've been around here, then this should be familiar. If you haven't noticed yet, turn to page 7 on the bulletin and you'll see that we have a list there of various groups. Can anyone tell me what they're called? Growth groups, that's right. You can see that word so many times on that page. Now, in the name of full disclosure, we basically still have the same groups that we had before, just in case that caused some confusion. But we're now calling those groups growth groups. And I have to say, I was so proud the other day, I heard somebody actually correct themselves on this. They were about to talk about the Bible study, and then they changed it. They said, oh, sorry, the growth group. That's what I mean. But this is more than just a change in name. This is what we're saying now, I think. And this is why it's something worthy of a sermon. In an attempt to reframe these groups, what we're trying to do is consider what they're about, how they work, what they're for. These groups might differ in various ways, in who comes along, in even how they meet. But what we want to emphasize are the common elements of them. Rather than treating them as separate ministries, as some churches do, rather we want to view them as essentially the same kinds of thing. In fact, look down the page and you'll see there's a definition of what a growth group is. Growth groups are small gatherings of Christians who are committed together to moving people toward maturity in Christ. And then it says this, we encourage everyone to join at least one group to explore God's word, to pray together, and to support one another. In other words, we don't expect you to commit to men's ministry and then small group and then a young adults group and then soon an adult Sunday school as well. It's going to get pretty busy, isn't it? God never meant us to spend every waking hour at the church, even if that might be what we're tempted to do. And yet, as we see in Colossians, he does intend us to grow together in the context of community. We read that in chapter 3, didn't we? He calls us to exhort, to admonish, to encourage one another. We saw it earlier in Hebrews as well. And so I want to do something a bit unusual. I want to address this whole question of growth groups in a sermon. What I want to suggest is that this understanding of small groups isn't just something we made up. It's something that actually arises from the Bible. More than that, it actually comes from what we've already seen in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Many commentators agree that where we've reached so far in the letter, chapter 2, verse 5, is actually a natural break in the book. In one sense, everything up to this point has just been an extended introduction, which of course is the same for this sermon as well. Paul hasn't even begun to address the pressing concerns of the church in Colossae. But what he has been doing is laying some essential groundwork. If you remember, one of the big issues in Colossae is that there were false teachers in the church. False teachers who were offering the Colossians something more, suggesting that these young believers needed something extra, something else in addition to Jesus Christ, particularly if they really wanted to flourish, if they really wanted to grow. And to combat that, Paul has been providing us with a paradigm. We could call it a paradigm of Christian growth. He's been making it clear that growth only comes through Jesus Christ. And so the pressing thing we need to do is to remain grounded and growing in him, rooted, if you remember, built up in him, established in the faith, just as we were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. And what I suggest is that what he teaches here in general can be applied to this specific area of ministry. The groundwork Paul lays is the groundwork we need, the groundwork we need as we think about growth groups. And so we're going to consider two things today. Here are the two main points of our sermon. Firstly, we're going to see that growth groups should be guided by God's mission. They should be guided by God's mission. And then secondly, growth groups should rely on God's means. Growth groups should be guided by God's mission, and growth groups rely on God's means. God's mission includes growing people to maturity in Christ. He does this by first transferring them into Christ's kingdom, and then by transforming them into the likeness of Christ. And the means God uses to do that are very simple. It is the Word of God. It is prayer. It is God's people. In fact, as we'll see in a moment, we can summarize those means in four P's. Four P's. But first of all, let's think about that first point. Let's think about the mission. Growth groups are guided by God's mission. And this really is to answer the question, why? Why do growth groups even exist? What is their goal? What is the purpose? What role do they play in your life or in the life of the church? And here's the thing. It turns out that the answer is right there in the question. The purpose of growth groups is growth. The name actually tells us more than just the size, doesn't it? Small groups. It's very descriptive, but it doesn't really tell you anything. But to call something a growth group actually tells you why it exists. And even as I say that, I think about this. Over the years, as I've been in the United States, it's occurred to me that the UK and the US have slightly different naming conventions. We have biscuits, you have cookies. What we call courgette, you call zucchini. Some of the differences don't make sense. Others cause confusion. You wear pants on the outside. We wear pants on the inside. And some of the difference stems from this, that British names tend to be much more descriptive. Do you know what we call a stroller in England? We call it a pushchair. Makes sense. Do you know what we call pulp in England? The pulp that you find in your orange juice. This is one of my favorites. We call them juicy bits. doesn't that sound appealing? I'll let you decide whether or not growth groups is a British or American naming convention, but the whole point is growth groups are intended to be much more descriptive, just like that push chair. It's a group in which people are intended to grow. There is this emphasis. They encourage growth, and not just any kind of growth either, more specifically growth toward maturity in Jesus. Remember that definition. Growth groups are small gatherings of Christians who are committed together to growing people towards maturity. Firstly, they're committed to growing people, and that is certainly key, isn't it? We don't get together in small groups so we can grow aubergines, or rather, I should say, eggplants. No, we grow people. People matter to God. People are those for whom Christ came. And how do we want people to grow? We're committed together to growing people toward maturity in Christ. And we didn't make that up, did we? Look down at Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, and we find that's exactly how the Apostle Paul describes his own mission. Him we proclaim, he writes in verse 28, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. That word mature really means full or complete. The aim of Paul's mission is that everyone, everywhere, might experience true wholeness. That's what we could say. And so far in his letter, he's told us what that means and how that works. This is the big idea. True wholeness can only be found in Jesus Christ. Being connected to Jesus Christ is the only way to live the life we were made for. And so when we say the goal is to grow people to maturity in Christ, what we're really doing is making quite an outrageous claim. In small groups, in these little gatherings, what we're claiming to do is to help one another to flourish as real humans. Growth groups are guided by God's mission, and God's mission is growth. But that growth doesn't happen all at once, does it? This is something we've already seen. But we discover in Colossians chapter 1 that growth, growing people, is really a process. It's a process like growing a plant or a tree, something about which, if I'm honest, I don't have a lot of experience. But it begins, when it comes to gospel ministry, with the gospel bearing fruit and growing, as we see at the start, as God's word goes out, as God brings people to himself through it. The first thing that happens is that people need to become rooted in Jesus Christ. They have to become uprooted from the kingdom of darkness and transplanted into Christ's kingdom. And this in and of itself can be a process, even as Maria just shared. It can take time for somebody to become open, to hear God's word, to understand the gospel of Christ. And then as the gospel begins to take root in their hearts, we find that new fruit starts to emerge. Now, this is what happened to the Colossians, isn't it? Chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. And this is why Paul gives thanks. There is genuine fruit, the fruit of faith, hope, and love. And this fruit came from genuine roots. They had heard and believed the gospel. And so, too, the goal of growth groups is to help people become grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like this. In other words, it is our hope, ultimately, surely, that through small groups, people might end up becoming Christians. This could happen in a couple of ways, couldn't it? It could happen directly or indirectly. Firstly, you might find it a lot easier to invite a friend to come along to a group that meets in your home or even at church rather than coming to a church service like this. Maybe you're even hosting a social event for your group and decide it would be pretty easy just to invite a friend or a neighbor. And maybe they come along, they really connect with someone in the group, and so they decide, look, I'd like to come along and join at the Bible study. Over time, God helps them understand the truth. The roots begin to go down, the fruit starts to come up. God transfers them into Christ's kingdom. But secondly, God can use growth groups indirectly to achieve this aim, can't he? What I mean is you actually don't have to invite a friend to your growth group for God to change their lives. Maybe your group prays together for a friend who's not yet a Christian. And God uses those prayers, or maybe through something you study, something you discuss, God emboldens you, God equips you. Maybe a workmate shares something about their life, and so you find yourself moved to say, look, I was actually talking with some of my friends the other day about a very similar situation. We were reading the Bible together, and something we read I think would really help, but would you like me to text those verses through to you? The point is, growth groups are guided by God's mission of bringing growth. And that includes helping people take this first step towards growth in maturity. God can use these small gatherings to encourage us, equip us, even use the group itself to help people come to know Christ. But it doesn't stop there, does it? As we read in Colossians 1, 9 through 14, having been transferred into Christ's kingdom like that, now we become transformed slowly but surely into Christ's likeness. Having become grounded in Christ with gospel roots and genuine Christian fruit, what Paul prays for really is this, that those roots would go deeper and the fruits would grow richer and fuller, Remember what we said when we looked at Paul's prayer, how he prays for deeper roots in the knowledge of Christ, that they be filled with the fullness of the knowledge of God. And then he goes on to pray for real results from that, real life change. Real life change in two ways, as they begin to make progress, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. But not just making progress, also being strengthened to persevere. Progress and perseverance, that's really a dual focus of the Christian life. As someone has said, the Christian life is like a little bit like riding a bike. Stop pedaling and you fall off. But at the same time, you have to stay on the bike if you want to actually go anywhere. And this is what growth groups are for. They're a place for us to grow in the very way that Paul prays. To grow deeper roots as we read, study, and discuss God's word together. But also a place where we can encourage each other to stay on the bike, if you will. And not just stay on the bike, but also move forward slowly but surely. You see, small groups could be there for anything, couldn't they? I mean, why do we have small groups? Are they so that you can become connected more deeply in the church? I guess that is true, but why is that even important? Is the goal just so you can be a little bit less lonely and have a few more friends? If that's what you want, I suggest you might be better off joining a bowling league or perhaps a knitting club. Is the aim of growth groups to add something else to an already busy life? Is that why we do this? I mean, none of us are busy enough yet, are we, surely? I mean, you have 2 jobs, 15 sports that you have to take the kids to, 8 nights a week. Why bother with growth groups at all? I mean, perhaps you don't even feel the need. But the answer is that the goal of growth groups is growth. The aim of growth groups isn't so that you can serve them. It's actually so that they can serve you. So they can help you grow to maturity in Christ and be involved in helping other people grow to maturity in Christ. And that, of course, is the mission, not just of small groups, but of the church as a whole. In fact, it's God's mission in the world. This is why Christ came, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And this is the goal of growth groups, to help us live life to the full as we grow into the likeness of Christ, better equipped, better enabled to live the life we were made for. You see, this rebranding effort is not just an attempt to spice things up and hopefully therefore encourage attendance. No, the aim is to make clear what we are praying will happen as we meet together. These groups aren't just for fellowship or even just for Bible study. They are for growth, growing people toward maturity, helping them be transferred into Christ's kingdom and then be transformed more and more to be like Christ. And so then we've considered the mission of growth groups. Growth groups are guided by God's mission of bringing people to maturity. But let's move on to think about the means. I mean, after all, what we've said so far seems pretty far-fetched. Perhaps I'm maybe over-promising. That motley crew of Christians you meet with, how are they going to ever help you grow? Well, let's move on to the means. Growth groups rely on God's means. That's the second point. And really, what we're addressing here is this question: what should growth groups do? What should they do? In my experience, growth groups do a whole range of things. Some growth groups even seem to get together to taste craft beer or perhaps sample smoked meat. Others I've been to are more like seminary classes. You feel lost if you don't know Hebrew or Greek. But what should a growth group be doing when they get together? More specifically, what must they be doing if they want to grow? How does God work to grow people toward maturity in Christ? How do we become grounded? How do we grow? Well, again, that's why Colossians chapter 1 is so helpful. That's why I'm preaching this sermon now. Because here we found that the groundwork has already been laid. We could certainly go to many other places in the rest of the Bible, but we find out this chapter actually contains everything we need. And what we find here are 4 P's. 4 P's. 4 P's that could be applied to the whole of life, from our personal lives to parenting. These 4 P's simply describe the means God uses to help us grow, and therefore growth groups must rely on these. But that's okay. What are they? Well, maybe I should actually ask anyone who was in the small group leader training over the summer if you can actually repeat these. Don't worry, I'm not going to test you. I'm going to tell you what they are. These four P's are proclamation, prayer, people, and perseverance. Proclamation, prayer, people, and perseverance. By proclamation, I simply mean proclaiming the word of God. Throughout the scriptures, we find that the scriptures themselves are the primary means for Christian growth. This is what God gave us the Bible for, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be equipped for every good work. And think about how we've seen this in Colossians chapter 1. I mean, how did the Colossians become Christians in the first place? Verse 5 tells us, chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that they heard the word of the truth, the gospel. And how did they hear this? Well, they heard it through a preacher, a man called Epaphras. He came down to town one day and proclaimed the grace of God. And these Colossians heard and they understood. Like the parable of the sower sows the word. Proclamation is key. And proclamation, we find here, isn't just the way in, the way to become a Christian. It's the way on also. Look again at chapter 1, verse 28, how Paul describes his mission. Him we proclaim, he says, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. It is through this proclamation of Christ that people are led to maturity in Jesus Christ. That is why I'm doing what I'm doing now. That is why when you come to church, you expect to hear us read from the Bible. It's why you expect to hear a sermon. But this particular format, the extended monologue, if you will, is not the only way in which the word of God can be proclaimed. And no, the word should be proclaimed in a manner of ways. The seed can be sown, and certainly that can happen in small groups. It might be an inductive Bible study where you read a passage and look at it together. It might be even a discussion of the sermon. It might be that you read a book together that will help you apply biblical truth. The format isn't really the essential point. No, the essential point is the content. Proclamation of the word of God. The key thing is this, that this is an essential part if something's ever going to be a growth group. We need the word of God if we're going to grow. But in addition to that, there is another P, the P of prayer. Prayer is also a vital means that God uses. This is something we said when we looked at chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. I mean, consider this. Why does Paul choose to pray for his readers? Isn't it enough that Paul writes this amazing letter to them? Isn't it enough that they have before them the Word of God? I mean, Colossians is only a part of it. You and I have before us the whole Bible, all God's Word. Can't we just read it and discuss it and apply it? Is the Bible enough? Now, of course, in one sense it is. In this book, in God's Word, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. But no, in another sense, it's not enough, and here is why. Although God has told us everything we need to know, we also need the help of His Spirit to understand it and apply it. We need to remember that Christian growth really is a relational thing. It isn't something that just happens automatically. In fact, Maria told us about this in her testimony, didn't she? She grew up perhaps making this mistake, a mistake we often make. The mistake of believing that all we have to do is check the box, go to church and read our Bible. But people aren't changed simply by reading the Bible, nor are they changed by prayer. And if that sounds like heresy, let me explain what I mean. Ultimately, how are people changed? Well, the answer is people are changed by a person. People are changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, prayer, these are just means He uses to nurture our relationship with Him. By His Spirit, He uses His Word to shape our minds and our hearts. By His Spirit, He draws us out to bring our needs to Him. And this is why Paul puts such an emphasis in Colossians on who Christ is and what Christ has done. The only way to flourish is through this living, active relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that is why growth groups must include this element of both proclamation and prayer. It can't just be one or the other. In proclamation, we have to listen to God speaking to us through his word. And in prayer, we respond, seeking his help, so that even our Bible study itself is done in prayerful dependence on his Spirit. But that brings us to the third P. And really, this third P is just as important. I think this is one we so easily overlook because it's so obvious, but the third P stands for people. Proclamation, prayer, and people. And now, of course, we could say a growth group is not going to be much if people don't come. People really are an essential element. But think about the role that people play. Think about the role that different people play, even here in Paul's letter to the Colossians. God chooses to use the words of Epaphras to move the Colossians to faith. He chose to use Paul and his prayers in order to help them grow. And as we read this, perhaps we're tempted to think, sure, God will use people like Paul. God will use people like Epaphras. But what about me? Can he use me to help people grow? Can he use my words and my prayers? Can he use me to help transfer people into the kingdom of Christ and then encourage them to be transformed and encourage them and pray for them? Well, the answer is yes, he can. Yes, he does. And yes, he will. And the reason I'm so confident is because what Paul says later in the letter, in Colossians chapter 3, in that chapter which we already read, Paul instructs us how to relate together as his people. We're called to show Christ-like love to one another. It's kind of a challenging text, isn't it? We're called to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. We're called to strive for peace and harmony, unity as a church. But did you notice what we're also called to do there in chapter 3? Verse 16, actually the verse with which we open our time together this morning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And now, as it happens, these are exactly the same words used in chapter 1, verse 28. They're the very same words that Paul uses to describe his own ministry. Him we proclaim, he writes, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's exactly what he asks us to do. And what's the aim? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, writes Paul, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. And God's power works in you as well, if you are a Christian. What an amazing thing to think about, that God would choose to use frail, fragile, and sinful people. I mean, God could just zap people directly, couldn't he? But he has chosen not to do that. Instead, he's chosen to use you and me. He's put his word on our mouths. He's put his prayers in our hearts. He's called us to serve the people in our church and the people around us. These are God's means: proclamation, prayer, people. People like you, people like me. And to that, we can briefly add perhaps a fourth P as well. And this one is just as important, because this fourth P is perseverance. And now what is implied by Colossians, and I would say everyone's experience, is that growth doesn't happen in an instant. Growth takes time. And this, of course, is one of the great frustrations of the Christian life, isn't it? That God refuses to work to our schedule. He does not change me as fast as I'd like. And if that wasn't frustrating enough, he doesn't change you fast enough either. And that is why growth groups need to persevere. They need to persevere in Christ, persevere in proclamation, not being drawn away from the word of God, persevere in prayer, continuing to rely on God to work by his Spirit. And we need to persevere with people too. And I think this indeed can be the hard part. But in one sense, this is one of the great benefits of small groups, isn't it? In fact, this patient, persevering ministry to people is what sets growth groups apart. Compare small groups with what's going on now, here on a Sunday morning when we gather. Think about our meeting now. Is there proclamation? Yes, I hope there is. I hope it's what's going on now. Is there prayer? Yes, both spoken prayers, but also sung prayers as we respond to God in worship. And is God using people? Yes, hopefully he's using me. And hopefully he's using each of us as well. Not only as we sing and pray together, which is an encouragement to those around us, but also as we encourage one another deliberately after the service. But let's be honest. On Sunday morning, it can be quite hard to connect, isn't it? Especially if you have, a million children running around you. You can't just it's so easy on Sunday morning just to blitz in and blitz out, and it can be very hard to go deep in our conversations. It's hard really to get much below the surface. If only there was some smaller gathering of Christians, a small gathering of Christians who might commit together to grow toward maturity in Christ. Some place where we could study God's word, some place we could pray together and support one another in the Christian life. Oh yes, I just gave you that definition of growth groups. Very sneaky, isn't it? But this is the point. This is what growth groups are for. This is what growth groups do. They help people grow to maturity in Christ, and they do it through those four P's. Now, of course, we should say this can happen informally. You don't have to be a part of some small group to do this. Hopefully, in one sense, this is what happens all the time in your friendships, even within your family. But let's assume for a moment that you don't have that kind of community that you feel you need. If so, then why not join one of these growth groups? In fact, it really doesn't matter which one. There is a wide range of options there in the bulletin. And none of these groups, if you find that none of the groups that are in the bulletin work for you, then let us help you start a new one. Let's start a new one. It's one of our goals, actually, in our strategic plan. We actually hope, God willing, to start at least one of these new groups each year. We'll be running new leader training in the new year, sometime toward the end of January. And I have to say, it doesn't matter what kind of group you want to start. Do you want to start a men's group, a women's group, some mixed group, or even a group for people who live in a particular area? Many churches take, if you will, a demographic approach to small groups. They're based on age or stage. Others focus on geography. They take a geographic approach instead. What is our approach here at West Valley? Well, I think we could say it's neither demographic or geographic. Rather, our goal is more functional. The key thing is, it doesn't really matter what kind of group it is. What really matters is whether it buys into this vision. This vision God paints for us in Colossians chapter 1. A vision that is guided by God's mission of growing people toward maturity in Christ. And a vision of relying on God's means to do it: proclamation, prayer, people, and perseverance. So there we have it, the how and the why of growth groups. And hopefully you can see this isn't just some kind of rebranding effort. This isn't just a gimmick. This idea of growth groups, it isn't just a name. Rather, it's something we need. It's something we long for. It's something God uses in our lives. As we see in that definition, growth groups, what are they? They're small gatherings of Christians who are committed together to moving people towards maturity in Christ, because that is the mission of God. And so we encourage everyone, as much as you're able, to join at least one group. Why? So that you can explore God's word, proclamation, pray together, and support one another, persevering together as God's people. And let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that it speaks to us and to the life of our church. Lord, we pray for each one of us, Lord, that you, in whatever way, in whatever form, might help us be a part of such a community. And may we as a church be committed to your mission of moving people out of darkness and into light and towards maturity in Jesus Christ. And may we rely on your means to do it. And Lord, we pray for each of the smaller gatherings that happen at West Valley throughout the week. And even, Lord, we pray that you might raise up new ones. Lord, we pray that you might help us together strive as your people to grow in Christ. Thank you that you've given us your word, that you, by your Spirit, call us to pray. Thank you that you've brought us together as your people. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to persevere in this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.